Revelation chapter 6, verse number 7, and when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. Now, notice what he saw. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the field. So here we have in this chapter two things that are introduced together and mentioned together that you'll find several places in the Bible linked together. This is a fascinating study, and I think one that'll be an encouragement to you if you're saved. If you're not saved, hopefully it'll be a motivational truth in your life to drive you towards Jesus Christ, to drive you towards a decision for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me introduce these two, what I call diabolical duo. Let me introduce them to you. One is death. Notice it's capitalized there, death. And then hell followed with him. And you say, preacher, why are these two found in the scriptures together? Well, it's because they're related. And let me say this. Probably the best way for me to put it. They have the same mother. Death and hell have the same mother. Say, who's the mother of death and the mother of hell? Sin. Sin is the mother of them both. You say, well, preacher, did they have the same father? No, they got different fathers, but they got the same mother. Now, stay with me, if you will. You see, sin was involved in the creation of both of these. Both hell and death is a product of sin. Now, let me introduce, first of all, hell, if I can. Let me start with hell. Satan and sin produce the necessity of hell. Satan and sin produce the necessity of hell. In Matthew chapter number 25, I'll just read this verse to you. Then shall he say also unto them on his left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, God never did create hell, at least for the original purpose, original intent for man to go there. You have to remember, in times past, and we don't have time to do a whole Bible study on Satan today, but we've done it here, not that long ago, and we find out that Satan at one time, I believe, was one of the three archangels in heaven. His name at one time was Lucifer. I believe that if the Bible teaches us that he was the most beautiful of the three, and also he was the one that was in charge of the music in heaven. And it shouldn't surprise you that Satan, since he's fallen, has spent so much time perverting the very thing that he used to use to glorify God. Look up here, and I'm not going to teach on music today, but we ought to from time to time. If you've let the wrong kind of music creep in your life, worldly music, fleshly music, what you're listening to is what the devil has helped orchestrate to draw you away from the Father. Music is a powerful, powerful tool. You remember that when Saul, back in the Old Testament, when an evil spirit would come upon Saul, he would call David and he would play on the harp. He would play godly music, melodious music, and the evil spirit would be driven away. I've always thought to myself, if good music drives evil spirits from us, I wonder what the wrong kind of music does. And it does matter. If you're a born-again Christian, you know what? You shouldn't be listening to the hellish rock and roll beat. Oh, preacher, I'm in one of those kind of churches. Yes, you're in one of those kind of churches. And it's going to stay one of those kind of churches. Because I'm telling you, I have watched this thing over and over and over again. You show me a born-again Christian. You show me a young person that's being raised in a sheltered home and is only exposed to the right kind of music. There's a sweetness about them. There's a countenance about them. There's a godliness about them. And you can almost see their countenance change. If they start sneaking off behind their mom and dad's back and listening to the wrong kind of music, you can almost see within days, an instantaneous change in their attitude and their countenance. Now, I'm just going to give you this suggestion. If you think I'm going too far, you're wrong. But I'd go home and I'd get rid of every kind of music I had in my house except for Christian music, and I would listen exclusively to good, conservative, proper Christian music. Now, I have to qualify that because we used to just be able to say, now listen to Christian music. But now, some folks who are more concerned about being performers, and appealing to the world, have taken Christian music and perverted it, and tried to take Jesus and drag his name into the rock and roll industry and all of this nonsense. I'm not for any of that. I'm not for any of that. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The word spiritual is there for a reason. There's music that builds up your spirit and feeds your spirit, spiritual music. And then there's carnal music. There's fleshly music. And but sainted. Listen, he decided one day that he was tired of playing second fiddle to God. And so he decided he was going to be like the Most High. And so he was a very beautiful angel. The longer I live, please don't get me wrong on this, but the longer I live, I'm not sure that it's not... sometimes I just wonder how much outward beauty is more of a curse than a blessing to some people. I'm glad some of you are good-looking kids, but I'm going to tell you right now, I'm glad as long as you don't discover it. Now, I mean that with all my heart. I'm not sure it's more of a burden than a blessing. Don't get caught up in it. I think Satan got caught up in it. I think Satan found a mirror. Amen. I think Satan just found a mirror. Just the next thing you know, I'm for you. Good night. You know what the old preacher said? If the barn needs painting, paint it. You know what I mean? I'm for you looking as nice as you. I'm not against any of that. But I am against when we lose our focus. Listen, if you spend an hour working on the outward appearance every morning and you don't have 5 minutes to open the Word of God and work on what really truly produces beauty in a person, then you've just fallen right into the trap of this world. And you know, these commercials and all of these billboards and the pressure that's put on our young ladies make them feel like if they don't look like some supermodel, then they're some second-rate. Man, that's as wicked as hell. That's as wicked as hell. You go to Proverbs 31 and figure out what beauty truly is, what God looks at. And all the makeup in the world will never produce a godly countenance. There's a glow upon the face of a young lady who's just filled with the Spirit of God. And you know what? Mary Kay can't produce it. And Avon can't produce it. Nobody can produce it. But God can produce it. And so, again, I'm not preaching against these things. I'm not saying you should. I'm just saying don't get so enamored with it. I think Satan found a mirror. But at some point, he got lifted up with pride. And he didn't want to play second fiddle to God. You say, is that still sin? Is that sin still prevalent in this world today? Oh, my goodness sakes. Good night. Half the human race or more, probably a lot more than that, have the same opinion. They don't want to play second fiddle to God. They want to be God. They want to be like the Most High. They want to make the calls on their life. They want to decide what's right or wrong. And Satan fell. And you know what? When Satan fell, the Bible says that God prepared a place called hell. So Satan and sin produced the necessity of hell. But notice this. Mankind and sin. I told you they both had the same mother. Mankind and sin produced the offspring of death. Genesis 3, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And you know what Satan looked at her and told her? Ye shall not surely die. But my Bible says the wages of sin is? Wherefore is by one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. It shouldn't surprise you that these two are riding together. Death and hell. You got the same mother. Produced because of sinfulness. Satan and sin. The necessity of hell. Mankind and sin. The offspring of death. Hell by itself is awesome and fearful. But death. Death and hell riding together. Put them together. Let me have you go to Luke chapter 16. I'm going to show you. Say, preacher, is this the first time in Revelation chapter 6 that these two have ridden together? No, I'm going to tell you right now, they've been riding together ever since the Garden of Eden. They've been riding together. In Luke chapter number 16, we We read the story of the rich man and Lazarus. In verse number 19, Luke 16:19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died. By the way, this is the death of a Christian, a believer. And what was the result? He was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. I hope that's a comfort to some of you who've lost loved ones. I hope that's a comfort to you. Saved loved ones are treated very, very carefully, very tenderly. The Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And so there's some things that are going on during the passing of a saved person that is supernatural and sweet. And the angels tend to that soul as it leaves the body and heads towards heaven. The angels are sent. One of the jobs of the angels is to see that they're transported, comforted, that it's explained to them immediately what's happening, what's going on. And so we see that. But wait a minute, let's look at the other side of the coin now. It wasn't just the beggar that died in this story. The Bible says at the end of verse 22, the rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torment. You see that? Death and hell riding together. Every time a lost person dies, here comes death and hell. Death comes and hell's riding with them. You know, if the angels come and tenderly care for the soul of a saved person, I'm very fearful what might be waiting and attending a lost soul as it passes into eternity. It's a scary thing. I'm going to tell you, there's a book you ought to read. I don't know if I'm going to be able to remember the title of it. Dying Testimonies. I think it's called Dying Testimonies of Saints and Sinners. Is that right? Is that the title of it? You ought to read that. Don't get me wrong. I'm very, very thankful for the medical advances that we have. Very thankful for the medicines and the doctors and the nurses, but remember this, those things didn't always exist. And a lot of times, hospitals and drugs in this generation have kept us from seeing what they saw in other generations. You got to read that book. Nothing sweeter than the testimonies of dying saints. Nothing more horrific than the last words in the testimonies of dying sinners. And I think doctors and nurses and drugs have eliminated a lot of those things from our eyes. But it doesn't mean that they're not happening. That they're still not happening. And so here's death and hell. Death and hell riding together. You say, preacher, my goodness sakes, I read about these things. You talk about these things. I mean, these are fearful things. Well, if you're a born-again Christian, I got good news for you. You do not have to fear death or hell. Isn't that a blessing? If you're lost, if you're not saved, you ought to tremble, because you ought to fear both death and hell. But if you're a born-again Christian, you don't have to fear death and hell. Now let me take you back to the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ in chapter number 1, and I'm going to show you the places where these two show up in the book of the Revelation. Revelation chapter number 1. And this is interesting. Say, preacher, give me some reasons. Because when you study this matter of death, I fear death. I'm a born-again Christian, and yet maybe I ought to be ashamed, but I fear death. I hope at the end of this you won't fear death. I'm a born-again Christian, but I still fear hell. There's no reason for you to fear hell as a born-again Christian. Revelation chapter 1, we see this wonderful appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. John, who was on the Isle of Patmos and isolated there, God came to him and said, I want to give you a book and I want you to write it down. And that's where he received the book of the Revelation. Now, verse number 9, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle which is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What seest thou? Write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira and to Sardis and Philadelphia and to Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, this beautiful appearance of Jesus Christ. You know what most of us need? A fresh vision of Jesus Christ. Every once in a while, folks, you got to get somewhere where you just see him once again. Not that we've never seen him, but sometimes we just need a fresh vision. You know what I think John needed right now in his life? I mean, they tried to kill him, if history is telling us right. They couldn't, so they cast him off on an island, and they said, you know what? We won't kill you, but we will eliminate any influence you can have on the world for the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine him walking that island, walking those shores? Lord, you called me to preach. There's no one to preach to. Why don't you just take me home? Lord, I can't affect the world anymore. They've taken away the only thing that I was living for, and that's the preaching, teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now I can't do it. You know what? If you're still breathing, God's got a reason for it. If he hasn't taken you home, it's because there's something he wants you to do. And you know what? Finally, Jesus showed up one day and said, John, the reason I wouldn't let them kill you is because there's one more thing I want you to do before I go to heaven. You know, they put you here because with the idea that you wouldn't be able to affect the world. Folks, I don't know if there's a book in the Bible that's affected the world more than the revelation of Jesus Christ. He said, get you a pen. I'm going to show you some things that no man's ever seen before. I want you to bear witness to them. I want you to write them down. And so here Jesus appears. Now notice the appearance of Christ. In the midst of the, says, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, verse 12, verse 13, in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like to the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot and girt about with a paps with a golden girdle in his head, and his hair were like unto wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass as it were burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. I wish I had the time to teach all of this. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Notice this. And have the what? Keys to what? You know, there's really one. I'm going to give you several reasons if we have time. But there's really one reason you don't have to fear death or hell. And this is the one reason. Jesus. That's it. You're going to see it pop up again and again and again. When death and hell shows up, Jesus shows up. And death and hell should strike fear in the heart of somebody who's not saved. But you know what? Jesus, every time death and hell comes around, begins to scare people, Jesus just reaches down and starts rattling the keys. And you say, well, wait a minute. Why does Jesus have the keys to death and hell? Well, let me explain it to you. There's a reason. The reason that Jesus has the keys to hell is because he's the one that built it. He's the one that created it. God created it, and Jesus is God. God is the one who created hell. Now, if I build a house, and I finish building the house, and I put the doors on it, and I put the locks on the doors, and I'm the one that built it, and I'm the one that done it, guess who's got the keys? Keys come with the construction. That's right. So the reason that he has the keys to hell is because he's the one that created it. Oh, I can't believe it, preacher. I just can't believe a loving God. I can't believe you would walk across the blood of Jesus Christ, ignore the mercy and grace of God, and force God to put you into a devil's hell. Don't you ever throw blame at the feet of God for the existence of hell. I mean, God has done everything he possibly can to provide you heaven. If you go to hell, it's because of your own stubbornness. Especially if you're an American. Good night. You can't flip through the radio without hearing the gospel. There's Bibles laying everywhere. There's a church on every corner. And yet people stubbornly refuse. Out of pride, they won't humble their heart and come to Jesus Christ as their Savior. So don't you ever throw that accusation at God. Well, if God loved people. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But you have to remember, God's not only a loving God, he's a just God. He's a righteous God. And he will not accept the presence of sin in heaven. So he's given a way for that sin to be forgiven, buried in the deepest sea, as far as the east is from the west. He separated our sins from us. covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's available to every single one of us here today. Aren't you glad about that? So he built hell, so he's got the key to hell. What about death? Where did he get the keys to death? Well, let me say this, folks. Let me have you go, if you will, just real quickly. We might as well spend a little time going through the Bible. Colossians chapter 2. Let me have you go there, and we'll read a little bit about that. You head to Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to go somewhere else and read something to you first. But to Colossians chapter 2, you go there, find verse 9. I'll get there in a second. But in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, let me read this. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. And since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. In verse 26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And so now you're in Colossians chapter number 2, if you'll look in verse number 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, for ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein ye also are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And the last enemy that was to be defeated is death. And you know what? When Jesus raised from the dead, he looked over at Satan. He said, Satan, I think you got a key that belongs to me. And he took that key and he hung it beside the key of hell. Because when Jesus Christ defeated death, he took the power of death, the power of death that sin and Satan had produced, and he took that key away and hung it on his belt. And so let me say this. I understand, folks, that there is probably in all of us a little bit of awe and a little bit of uncertainty and sometimes even fear when we think about dying. Most people will tell me this as Christians. I'm not afraid of death. I'm just afraid of the process. You want to say amen with me right there a little bit, you know? The honest truth is, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And that's why I think we ought to be encouraged by this. So many times in the New Testament, when God speaks of death, he speaks, when speaking of a Christian dying, he talks about him just falling asleep. And I think we probably need to realize that God doesn't show up, folks, when somebody's dead. I think God shows up in the process. I think that there's a wonderful little cocoon that's built around. That's why the Bible says precious in the eyes of the Lord of the death of his saints. I think that long before, as they're kind of heading towards the door, I've been in the presence of dying saints. Can you help me right here? Some of you have been there too. I'm going to tell you something. In the days leading up to it, there's the sweet hand and providence of Almighty God. There's a sense of the presence and power of God. And so I think sometimes what we see is the physical body of suffering. What we don't understand is long before that's begin to take in its toll, God slips in. I think God takes his sweet hands and puts them carefully around the soul of a man. Begins the process of comfort long before the last breath is taken. And you know what? I think when we die, when we get to heaven, we're going to look at each other and say, well, that wasn't so bad. Or in fact, that was kind of cool. That was all right. God took care of us, didn't he? You know, the Bible talks about saving grace. The Bible teaches us about living grace. And the Bible teaches us about dying grace. And so, thank God. Thank God for all of these things. Now, I'm going to have you go to Revelation chapter 20, if you will. Revelation chapter 20. Well, we got about 5 minutes and only about 30 minutes worth of material left, so we're going to do it. We're going to be just fine. Revelation chapter 20. By the way, there's other places we're skipping. Revelation 6, 8, Revelation 5, the first five verses, Revelation chapter 6, first part of chapter 6, first part of chapter 5. Let me just give you that if you're interested in doing a little more thorough study on this. I'm skipping some. But Revelation chapter 20, if you'll notice in verse number 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the heaven and the earth fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books of life, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead. Notice that? Death and hell did what? Delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire, which is the second death. For whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. Now remember this, folks. You don't have to fear death because you know the one that has the keys. You don't have to fear death and hell because you know the one who will judge their inhabitants. And you know what? Isn't it interesting? When God said it was time for them to appear, death and hell didn't have any say in it. They had to comply to the wishes of the one on the throne. It says, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. They were judged, every man according to their works. This is the great white throne judgment, by the way. This is not the judgment of born-again Christians. It's the great white throne judgment. There's going to come a day when every single lost soul that death claimed and hell claimed, here they come, riding in to take that soul like they took the rich man. They took him to a temporary holding place called hell. Death took him there. Hell was riding alongside. But there's going to be a day when the judge of all the earth says, death and hell, I want you to deliver up every single person that you claim to stand before me. Now, folks, there's two judgment seats in the book of the Revelation. And this is not the one you want to be at. There is a judgment seat for the sinners, where we stand before God, not to be judged on whether or not we're going to go to heaven and hell. That was taken care of the day we were born again. But it is the answering of a servant to his Lord and Master. I think in that day we will be required to give an accounting of what kind of a servant we were, what kind of a steward we were, what kind of a soul winner we were, whether or not we obeyed, whether or not we maximized our potential. Every one talent Christian in here is going to have to give an account what you did with that one talent. Every two talent Christian in here is going to have to give an account. God doesn't want you to take what he's given you and dig a hole and bury it and stand up before him one day looking like this. He wants you to maximize the potential that he's built into you. May not be the same potential as somebody else. But you ought to maximize what he's given you to do. You ought to do all that he's given you to do. And there's going to be that where we'll either receive reward or we'll suffer the loss of reward. But heaven's already been taken care of. But at this great white throne judgment, isn't it interesting to see? The Bible says that death and hell were delivered up, which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their what? You know, when somebody doesn't opts out of receiving the blood of Jesus Christ as payment for sin, you know what they're basically saying? I don't need the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. I don't need him paying for my sins. My good works will get me to heaven. So God says, okay, front and center. We're going to judge you now according to your works. Now, by the way, the only standard, the only person standing there that can walk into heaven without the blood of Jesus Christ paying for their sins is someone who'd be sinless. There's not going to be a big scale in heaven. Remember that sermon I preached? I had to apologize to the scales family. I preached a message entitled, "There'll Be No Scales in Heaven." And Brother Jeff came to me very concerned after that. You know, he was looking into changing his last name and all of that. But I said, no, Brother Jeff, that's not what I was talking about. Got this big idea. And I mean churches that preach. There'll be preachers in this county that'll stand up and preach this type of a gospel this morning. Shame on them. Shame on them. My daddy for years thought he was all right because he grew up in a church that basically said, well, when you get to heaven, they're going to put your good on one side and your bad on the other, and whatever one wins. No, no, no. Let me tell you something, folks. Even our righteousness is as filthy rags. Good works? Yeah, okay. And so, no. And the honest truth is, if you feel, if, even if you said, these are my good works, and we decided to call them such, and we put them there, you realize all that would unbalance them would have to be one sin? The Bible says that he that transgressed one of the law, one of the tenets of the law, is guilty of all. Well, I didn't need grace as much as this person because I wasn't as bad. No, that's wrong. No, I'm serious. Sometimes somebody said, well, I got saved when I was 6 and I didn't need as much grace as the guy that was saved at 28 after living a hellish life. Wrong. You, if you sinned once, you broke as much of the law as he did. See, what we forget to sometimes, this is good for us. Yeah, some of you that are saved by grace, but you're really not sure, you still want to claim credit for part of it. You weren't as lost as other people. No, this is good for you. Yeah, it's good for us that were raised in Christian homes to realize it took as much of the grace of God to save me as a 5-year-old boy as it does a 49, 50-year-old drunk, an adulterer. Mm-hmm. See, he was saved. He was forgiven of his sins. I was just saved from the same sins. We're not for the grace of God showing up. There go I. Okay, you have no idea what you would have done, could have done, been capable of doing, had not Christ seen fit to show his grace to you at a young age. So don't ever get that haughtiness about you. No, it took the same thing. It took the same blood. It took the pure blood of Jesus, saved me just as much as anybody out there. And so, but he said, okay, you don't want the grace of God, then we'll judge you according to your works. And death and hell is going to deliver them up. When the judge of the universe said, death and hell, bring them to me, you know what? They're not going to say no. You know why? Because he's got the keys. He just starts playing with the keys again. Says, come on. And they do whatever he says. But here's the good news. Let me finish with this thought. Did you get that in verse 14? Here's the last mention of this diabolical duo. And death and hell were what? Cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. Now, I don't have to fear death and hell because I know Jesus Christ has the keys. I don't have to fear death and hell because Jesus Christ will judge the inhabitants of both death and hell, and death and hell must obey him. The last thought I'm going to give you, I do not have to fear death and hell because I know the one who will eventually destroy both of them. And even hell itself is going to be thrown into the lake of fire. And death will be thrown into the lake of fire. That's why if we had the time, we don't. We go on into Revelation chapter 21, and we read about heaven. And there is a no trespassing sign in heaven. And you know what? Death is not allowed. Well, wouldn't it be great to one of these days get to a place where there's no cemeteries, there's no funeral home, there's no hospitals, there's no visit where the preacher has to come in and pray at the deathbed of a saint. There's none of that. You know what? Death has been taken care of. Hell has been taken care of. Now look right up here and let's finish this out. On this day where this comes to pass, and it will come to pass, will you be standing with Jesus Christ, blood bought, sins washed, robes of white, watching him do business here? Or will you be part of the ones delivered who then is cast forever into this horrible place? Say, what's the difference, preacher? The difference is, except a man be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If you've never received Christ, I would urge you to make that decision today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time that we've been allowed to have, and Lord, for a brief study, certainly not an exhaustive study, but a brief study, Lord, of these two diabolical tools of Satan that's been used, Lord, with great effectiveness. They're loose still. They'll be loose way into the book of the Revelation. They're busy today. They're busy today. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. For everyone that's here, there be anyone that's not saved, I pray that this would help them, Lord, not just to consider Christ, but to run to Christ. And Lord, for those of us that are saved, may we be busy getting the gospel out so that we can see that folks are saved from this terrible end. We pray, Lord, now for the service that will follow. Bless it in Jesus' name. Amen.